So the main theme, I'm a theme guy. I'm a big time theme guy. The main theme of the book of Proverbs is wisdom. We know that, right? So its purpose is to teach us how to live wisely. Someone encapsulated this book perfectly by stating, these are God's laws from heaven on how to live life while on earth. And Proverbs teaches us how to live in the nitty-gritty of life. Everything from marriage to parenting to family to friendship to finances to integrity to the treatment of the poor, the virtues of hard work, to justice, many, many other practical things. So one of the things that I want to say here, and I may say it as we move along, but one really good thing to do is read a proverb a day. There's 31 proverbs. Many months have 31 days in the month. And so read a proverb a day. So as we go through the study, I'd like to invite you, read a proverb a day, and then maybe it'll be something that you just continue throughout your journey on earth, is just read a proverb a day. It's really good because it's all about practical living. And the wisdom that's found in this book, it's timeless. It's much needed in our world. Wisdom's different than knowledge, isn't it? Wisdom is knowledge rightly applied. Wisdom is knowledge rightly applied. In other words, wisdom is the practical application of knowledge. Our world is growing exponentially in terms of knowledge. It's crazy. But people lack the God-given wisdom on how to practically apply the knowledge that they're receiving. Knowledge is wonderful. It really is. But it always must be governed by wisdom. So we see the introduction in the first seven verses of chapter 1. So let's read it together. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, stop with me there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time we have to gather, and thank you for your Holy Spirit at work in this room, always drawing us to Jesus. And Lord, we pray you'd be our teacher today. We want to learn. We want to grow in our understanding of who you are, and I pray it wouldn't just land in our brain, Lord, that through this study, we would become more like you. So thank you for the privilege we have of gathering here together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Solomon is David's son, remember? His mom's was Bathsheba, and he was the third king of Israel. And he wrote most of these proverbs. The Bible says that King Solomon was renowned for his wisdom. If you go back over and read it in 1 Kings chapter 4, you'll see this. God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largest of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus, Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. And the wisdom Solomon possessed was supernaturally given to him by God. Now, if you're reading 1 Kings chapter 4 and you go on from what I just quoted, it also tells us that Solomon authored over 3,000 proverbs. In this book are about 700, and they're the ones that are God-inspired. It's interesting, again, as you keep reading in 1 Kings 4, you'll see Solomon also authored 1,005 songs, among them Song of Solomon, part of the Old Testament known as the books of poetry. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastics are known as a grouping called the Book of Poetry. Notice in verse 2, it talks about how these proverbs provide us with practical, real-life instruction. Justice in the 3 is what's just. Judgment is how to judge. Equity is what's right and fair. So in essence, Proverbs is going to teach us What's just? What's right? What's fair? How to judge rightly? And how God gives us the wisdom to know how to walk these things out in life. And we need them every day. Verse 4, then, my version uses the word simple to give prudence to the simple. It just simply refers to the person who's naive. Maybe they're inexperienced. So this allows us to learn things without having to go through the school of hard knocks. And a lot of us, that's how we've learned, is by making many mistakes. But if we walk in these proverbs, we won't have to go through all those beating our head up against the wall mistakes. God will teach us ahead of time. And it goes on in 4 and talks about the young man, knowledge and discretion. So it helps that young person grow in their knowledge, grow in their discretion. Verse 5 and 6 then talk about the wise man will hear and understand learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. And then it talks about Proverbs and enigma and the words of the wise and their riddle. So this speaks of the hidden things or those things which are really complex and difficult to understand. The book of Proverbs gives us wisdom to see those things which are not obvious to us, which to us seem hopelessly complex. You realize philosophy is the search for truth and knowledge, typically apart from God. A famous philosopher described philosophy as a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that isn't there. Now, when I went to Ohio State, they wanted to give us a well-rounded education, so you had to take different classes and different things. I took a philosophy class. What a waste of time. I paid for it. That was the worst part. And so I hear a quote like that, and I think, yeah, that's about right. That's all right. But our culture oftentimes look at wisdom and morality in the same way as people look at philosophy. It seems impossible to them. Because like many philosophers, we get lost in our minds. We get lost in our heads over this kind of stuff. But I'm here to tell you that things aren't that complicated. And Proverbs informs us that life is not as complicated as oftentimes it's made out to be. But we do need God's wisdom to navigate it. And God provides it for us, right here for us. Verse 7 is the key to the book of Proverbs. Again, I'm a big theme guy. Verse 7 is the one to really land on. We won't land on it too awful long, but I want to land on it for a minute. The fear of the Lord, notice it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then it goes on about fools. So the fear of the Lord is the key to opening up the treasure chest of wisdom. This book only yields its treasure to the person who fears the Lord. So then we have to ask ourselves, then what is the fear of the Lord? And we'll talk about it as we move through the book. But big picture speaking, the fear of the Lord is the deep respect, the awe, and the reverence that we have for God. It's to hold the Lord in the highest esteem. And the person who fears the Lord obeys his word because they don't want to offend the Lord in any way. Psalm 128 says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. And Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. So obedience to God's instruction reveals a person who fears the Lord. See, without the fear of the Lord, wisdom won't do us any good because we refuse to apply the practical things that we read about here. Think of all the different people who have mountains of knowledge on a whole bunch of different subjects. You know them. You work with them. But because those people who have mountains of knowledge, because those people refuse to fear the Lord, then they will not apply the wisdom that we find here. And the result is their life is a mess. And to me, Solomon was the greatest example of this. You know the life of Solomon, right? Early in his life, early in his reign as king, he walked closely with the Lord. But then he backslid for most of his adult life. He had mountains and mountains of wisdom. I read it. God had given him supernatural wisdom, but he lost the fear of the Lord. Somewhere along the line, he lost the fear of the Lord. And so he didn't apply any of the wisdom that he writes down for us here. He refused to apply it to his own life. And again, there are a lot of people who have tons of not only worldly knowledge, they have tons of Bible knowledge. But due to the absence of the fear of the Lord in their life, that wisdom isn't applied. So make sure you go back and remind yourself as we move through this study, verse 7. It all starts there. It all starts by having this incredible reverence for God. Now, one thing I want to point out is the word beginning in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, we tend to think of the word beginning in a certain way, but in the Hebrew word for that word beginning means sum total. In other words, this is what this is saying. The fear of the Lord is the summation of knowledge. It's all knowledge put together comes out of the fear of the Lord. That's a big deal to me as I read through this. It's the sum knowledge. It's the summation of everything I know comes from having a fear of the Lord. So God begins this book for us, giving us a key right at the jump, verse 7. And we can read this book, we can memorize this book, but if we don't have the fear of the Lord, we will never apply its truths to our lives. And then we'll not be changed in the way God wants as we work our way through this book together. Great wisdom's found here, for sure, in this book. But it does us no good unless it's coupled with the fear of the Lord. Okay? Now, there are modern-day proverbs. Here's a few of them that I wrote down. You know some more than I do. Haste makes waste. The early bird gets the worm. I don't believe that one entirely because I'm a night guy. Better late than never. Honesty is the best policy. Don't judge a book by its cover. Actions speak louder than words. The squeaky wheel gets the grease. One that I'm learning regularly, don't fix what isn't broken. Where there's a will, there's a way. I mean, there's a whole bunch of these things. I've invoked one. Somebody else smarter than me probably said it. But wherever you go, there you are. That's a Toby proverb. Wherever you go, there you are. Which is kind of scary for a lot of us. But here's the biblical proverb. So let's start verse 8, and then we go through today's grouping at least. Let's read just a couple verses. Again, Proverbs 1:8. My son, hear the instruction of your father. And do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. As we work our way through here, we're going to see my son at the beginning of these proverbs over and over and over again. So basically, this is a godly father giving his children godly wisdom. In the big picture, it's our heavenly father speaking to us through Solomon, my son. Now, if you're a female here, of course, you would put your, you know, my daughter. And the idea in these two verses is that wisdom of God brings beauty to our lives that we wouldn't otherwise possess. That's what it talks about when it talks about graceful ornaments on your head and chains or necklaces around your neck. It's a beauty of character that wisdom provides for us. And then is a warning, starting in verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. 12, let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. 14, cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, don't walk 15. Don't walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. In other words, who sets a trap for a bird while the bird's watching? That's silly. And he says, don't be caught up in all this. 18, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owner. So all this speaks of a young man or a young lady who's being drawn into a life of crime by a group of peers. It's a very seductive thing that all of us are prone to, even as we get older. But it's especially for a young man, maybe one who's been raised in a godly home, but now he's left the home and he's out on his own. And so people come along and show him attention. And they want to pull that kid into their lifestyle. And they give him a sense of belonging. And all of us are vulnerable to it. You know, you think back when you were 18, 22, 25, how that tug is so strong to feel connected to a group. And what this is talking about is be on your toes. It's a strong pull, but it must be resisted. 20 then, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raised her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning. And fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I'll pour out my spirit on you. I'll make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, so I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. And when your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. So this is poetic language here to the person who rejects God's wisdom. And then when the consequences come of that poor decision, wisdom laughs. Wisdom mocks. Now there's a couple words in here I want to point out. It talks about, let me find it. It talks about the simple. Where's the simple? 22. How long do you simple ones? It speaks again of the naive. And then fools, at the end of 22, speak of the person who thinks that they are able to devise a wisdom that's equal to God. They're foolish. They're foolish. But I would say that these verses, 20 to 27, you know, yeah, it talks about the consequences of blowing off God's wisdom. But I'd like to focus on the fact that God shows incredible grace through these verses. You know, think back with me for a second. God didn't blow us off when we ignored his calls. Even today, God doesn't blow us off when we refuse to walk in the wisdom that he wants to provide for us. Instead, he continues to woo us into following him and woo us into listening to his wise counsel. So again, 24 to 25, poetic language to the person who rejects God's wisdom. And we oftentimes talk about a person getting the last laugh. Well, here we see God's word. And God's wisdom will always have the last laugh. And then the tables turn, starting in verse 28. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. So again, this is referring to the person who refuses to listen to God's wisdom And then when the consequences come, now they desire wisdom, but it's too late. It really speaks of the principle of sowing and reaping. And so it specifically talks about the person who's turned away from God's wisdom, and then when the consequences of that poor decision comes, now wisdom cannot deliver them from the consequences. You know, we have the freedom to choose to walk in the Lord's wisdom or not. But we don't have the freedom to choose the consequences that result from our decisions. That, to me, is what this is speaking of. It's saying, okay, you chose a certain path, and here are the consequences of it. Now, God still loves me in the middle of that. God still wants to step in and be close to me in the middle of that, but I still got to endure the consequences that come from that. And then God, of course, continues to woo me into relationship with him, and then wisdom comes back in, and I follow him. And I can learn from those kind of mistakes that I've made. So the highest application of this warning as we read through this, it's concerning the rejection of God's wisdom and the suffering, the consequences of that decision, is that we oftentimes can reject God's wisdom as it relates to the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. When a person rejects the wisdom that salvation God brings to us related to salvation for their whole life, and then they die in that Christless condition, nothing can be done to help them at that point in time. They're going to spend eternity separated from the Lord. So I would say God's plan of salvation is the greatest demonstration of wisdom in human history. 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." And to reject that message, consequences of that is to spend eternity in hell separated from God. There's no redemption for that condition. And so as we read 28 through 33, yeah, it's rough, but it is what some people are choosing today. Now, I love how it ends, 33, because if we choose to listen to the Lord and follow him, we will, it says there, dwell safely and be secure. And that's good news. That's real good news. So the overarching message of today is that God wants us to be safe and blessed and prosperous. And why? Not prosperous financially entirely. We use that word probably wrong. But he wants us to prosper in relationships. He wants us to prosper in so many different ways. He wants us to be strong. He wants us to be discerning. He wants us to be knowledgeable. We're children of the King. We shouldn't be stumbling around in the dark, trying to find our way, groping for the light switch. So just an aside, it's really inconsequential, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I'm a weird sleeper. I've always sleptwalked. I've always sleptwalked. I'll wake up in the closet. I'll wake up anywhere, all over the place. I wake up in the garage in my car. I just wake up in a weird place. So I had something really difficult happen this week, and back to back. And I go in the house, and Sandy's home. I said, "Sandy, you're forewarned. I'm going to sleep really weird tonight. And I'm willing to sleep in the other room if you want." "No, it'll be okay." She regretted saying that. I woke up under my bed feeling really confined. Well, I was under the bed, you know? The mattress, it's like, man, you know, it's like what my world is like. And so I read this kind of verse and think, wow, Lord, I need to feel that peace that you want to bring to me. And the point I'm making there is when I'm sleeping, there's times when I'm kind of aware, but I'm not really aware, and I'm groping for something. God doesn't want me to live my life that way, where I'm trying to find the light switch for life. He's providing it for us. It's available to us because he loves us. And we don't have to grovel. We don't have to beg. We don't have to crawl on our knees in broken glass up a Mount Newpal or any of that. Is there such a thing? You know, we don't have to do that. God gives it to us willingly. I like reading these proverbs. I like reading a proverb a day. And I like reading, and I'm not a morning guy. So for me, morning is about pushing 10. I mean, that's kind of when morning starts for me. But I like reading it in the morning because they have a way of speaking to me as I go along my day. So I encourage you, read ahead into chapter 2 next week. But I invite you to read a proverb every day moving forward. So we can't end without me saying this. If you have never given your life to Christ, God wants you to know that the wisest thing that you can do is to put your faith in his son for the forgiveness of his sins, of your sins, I'm sorry. And then you're born again in a relationship with God. You've been created to enjoy. That's where all this begins for you. So hopefully you'll come along week after week and you'll learn a lot about the Proverbs, but you can't start unless you're born again by God, and then his Holy Spirit can continue to instruct you and teach you. I encourage you, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life as he's wooing you into relationship with him. Don't resist. Come to him. Allow him to forgive you and cleanse you of your sin. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for just the beginning of this great book and how you start it with. It starts with fearing you, Lord. Not scaredy cat fear, but just an incredible awe and a reverence. And Lord, I pray that we would walk in that all this week. Golly, for the rest of our lives, we'd have that incredible sense of just recognizing who you are. And Lord, I pray out of that fear, we would live our life in obedience to your word. Thank you for the practicality of the book of Proverbs, God. There's so much that we need related to wisdom, and you provide it for us. And thank you, as I think about the book of James, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask. I'll give it to you. And so, Lord, we ask for wisdom today related to whatever we're facing. Instruct us. Maybe grow in our understanding of you. Thank you that as we walk with you, we're safe, we're secure, and we don't have to grope around in this dark world. We don't have to listen to the news or whatever all the Hollywood wants to tell us. None of that is valuable to us, Lord. Your word is what's valuable. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Your counsel is what's valuable. So we bless you, Lord, in this place. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.